Well, today we're going to wrap up our three-part series on love, grace, and law. The goal today is to take all we have learned about love and grace and the foundations that we've built over the last 2 weeks and try and tie it all together with the law. Now, we spent a lot of time over the course of the last couple of years on the law, and so, I'm well aware that the mainstream, what I'm going to start calling now the Christo-Pagan Church, does not agree with. You know, and I'm fine with that. I'm reminded of what George Orwell said. He said, in a time of universal deception, telling the truth becomes an act of rebellion. So be it. I'm happy to be a rebel in Satan's world. But in this series, I wanted to really encourage everyone with how much God loves us. You know, a message that orthodoxy certainly has down cold because it sells well. But I hope that the realization that He loves us in this selfless, sacrificial way and unconditionally is something that we can rest in. We can have confidence in it. There's nothing that you can do, as we've learned, that will cause you to be able to step outside of God's love. Can't do it. He knows your frame, He knows what you go through, and He understands the flesh. He very much wants you in His kingdom. And it is this strong reality that gets people thinking that no matter what they do, they'll be in the kingdom. Heaven, they call it. And I can really see how you can come to that conclusion. There's a lot of scriptures that, you know, you have to ignore to do that. But still, if you just focus on certain ones, it's easy to get that idea. Because God's love is so perfect. But one must understand how that love is manifested. And it's really easy to balance that out once you become a parent and start to kind of think about those parallels. Now, I'm not saying that parents love perfectly the way that God does, but I know that Sherilyn and I, we love our kids. And I know that my parents loved me. And see, when you become a parent, as some in this room know, everything changes. All of a sudden, your world becomes revolved around caring for these children. And God has us call Him Father, because that's the parallel that He wants us to use in thinking about Him. And so think about parents, good parents. They love their kids. Now, it may not be perfect agape love, but it's probably as close as you're going to get on this earth. As parents, much of what we do is about our children, looking out for them, teaching them, giving them guidelines, law, if you will, guiding their behavior so that they'll be happy and successful. Now, parents can do a great job of pouring all of that out on their kids, but the kids still have to accept it, don't they? They have to follow it. They have to choose how they're going to respond to it. A parent can love them and want all the best for them, but the kids have to choose it. And when they don't, the parents don't stop loving them. They still love them, but they have to let the consequences occur regardless. And it's no different with God's love and His children. He wants the best for us. You know, just look at His creation and you can see that. All that He's provided. And, like any parent, He gives us the guidelines to live by. The law to show us how to live. Because He wants us to be successful. He's done everything a great parent can and should do. And He's done it perfectly. And when you don't respond right, when you mess up, does He love you less? No. Does He get mad at you? No. But He does get disappointed. And that's what I do as a dad. I can understand that. When I know I've put forth right instruction to one of my kids and they choose to ignore it, and don't take it, it makes me sad. Do I love them less? No. I'm in the same position as before, still wanting the best for them and loving them, but just knowing that the choice they made is going to give them grief, it makes me sad. So I have to watch them go through that. And so what I'm trying to say is God wants so much more for us than we can even imagine. His love is that deep. His generosity knows no bounds. You know, we are the ones that hinder that, not Him. There aren't really words to describe the bountiful love that God has for all of us. Last week, we learned that He expresses that love through His grace. That grace is His good pleasure, His favor. That it's by Him sharing His very essence, His essence of love, through the Holy Spirit. That is His grace. God is love. And to share Himself with us, we learned He had to take care of that problem of sin. So in His grace, pouring out His favor, He provided the way, the penalty, paid the penalty for that sin to get it out of the way so that He could further pour out His grace through His Holy Spirit, empowering us to be able to keep His law, to follow. Okay? It is His very nature that He shares with us, which is a nature of love. And it allows us to walk out life as He intended. We saw that while His love is unconditional, we saw that His grace or favor is something that we have to hang on to. We have to submit to that Spirit, follow it, and not grieve it. Remember, we can fail the Spirit. We can take the grace of God in vain, the Scripture told us. We saw that grace, or the granting of God's favor through the sacrifice and gift of the Holy Spirit, is the expression of God's love. Now today, we're going to talk some about the law, and then we're going to tie that in with what we've learned about love and grace. If I was doing this series probably anywhere else, it would probably be four parts, because I'd take all of this message and make it about law, and then I'd do another one to put it all together. But I've spent enough time on the law lately that I don't think we need to spend a lot of time, but I am going to bring out a few points on the law just to get it fresh in your mind and then be able to tie it together. Because again, the purpose of this series is not to teach more about the law, but to help you understand how God's perfect, unconditional agape love and the expression of it by His grace is complemented by the law. That's the purpose. It's not a matter of love. It's not a matter of law versus love or law versus grace. The beauty is to understand how they all work together. So let's take a few minutes here and lay the groundwork for the law. A quick reminder of some key points we need to know in order to tie all this together. You know, the first point is obviously the law is not done away with by the sacrifice of Yeshua. And we've looked at a lot of those scriptures. There are many I could cite for that statement. But let's start with the plain words of Yeshua Himself. He said in Matthew 17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now that seems very clear in the English. Destroy is an easy word to understand. But this word twisted, or this word fulfill, is twisted many times. The Greek word literally means to fill full. To fill full. It doesn't mean that it's done away by fulfilling it. On the contrary, Yeshua is emphatically saying here that He is not doing away with or destroying it. Okay, so by analyzing the underlying Greek here, it's clear that the law is not done away or destroyed. We've covered this. But rather that Yeshua came to fill it full. Remember that. He wants us full of His law, just as He is. That's the Greek. Now, I want to give you something else here that I came across about a month or so ago. I was reading a book by a Hebrew scholar, and something he wrote really grabbed me because it shed some real insight on what Yeshua may have been communicating here on a deeper level. You see, although this was written down in Greek, this was something that Yeshua spoke. And then somebody else wrote it down, and when he wrote it down, he wrote it in Greek because he was writing to not only the Jews but also the Gentiles. But there's a very good chance that when he spoke it in Hebrew. Now, if he did, the Hebrew words that he would have used for destroy and fulfill are quite different than the meaning that we would give to these English words. In Hebrew speech, the word translated to destroy meant to interpret correctly. It was a Hebrew idiom that he would have used, and it would have meant to interpret incorrectly. The word translated to fulfill meant to interpret rightly, to expand and expound upon. So to paraphrase, this spoken in Hebrew would have meant something like this: do not think that I would interpret the law or the prophets incorrectly. I didn't come to interpret incorrectly. I came to explain, to expand and expound it. And when I thought about that, what hit me was the fact that the very next thing that he goes on to say after this is that not one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law. And then he began to expound on the Ten Commandments. He began to expand them. You know, if murder, you know, you've heard it said murder, but now I say if you hate your brother, you're guilty. You know, to lust after a woman is to commit adultery. He started expanding what? The law. He didn't come to interpret it incorrectly. He came to expand on it. And that's what he would have spoken in the Hebrew. So either way, Greek or Hebrew, doesn't matter. This does not say that the law is done away. Not a jot or a tittle has passed from it. And we know, based on previous study, what body of law has jots and tittles that has not passed away, as demonstrated by Yeshua. So it's the law that is written by the hand of God that He said He would write when He renewed that covenant on our hearts. So we're not going to rehearse all that today. I'm just reminding you that when I'm referring to the law today, I'm referring to the law, to the Ten Commandments, as we understand it. Not nine, not eight like the Catholics, and not the evangelical two. And I'm going to cover that very quickly. I'm going to take a minute to address that. Some say that the commandments were done away and we got two new ones from Jesus. Jesus gave us two new commandments. And so when you read all these scriptures that you're to keep the commandments and overcome, and those that keep the commandments love Him and all of that, they teach that what He's referring to when He's referring to those commandments is these two new ones that Jesus gave them. That the law is done away, but we got these two new ones, and that's all we need to keep. And here's one of the places that they go to refer to this. You know, it truly is utter nonsense and hogwash. But, you know, the irony is, when we look at this verse, you can see that they cite it to try to tell us that there's these two new commandments, but in the same verse, it's really saying the exact opposite. Yeshua is actually upholding the Ten Commandments within this dialogue. Let's look at it. Matthew 22, verse 35 through 40. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" We're going to stop right there. Which is the great commandment in the law? Look at the question. What is it about? What is the question about?
The law.
The law. So Yeshua's response is going to be about what?
The law.
The law. A new law? No. Obviously, this person is asking Yeshua about the current law, which is the commandment in the law. Now then, it's very interesting what law then Yeshua begins to address. New laws? The law of Moses? No. The Mishnah? No. The Talmud? No. He begins to summarize the Ten Commandments, the law, precisely as he's asked to do. 37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." This is a summation of the first four commandments. Now, what you need to understand, if you take a minute out of your Bible and go read some Hebrew history and sit under some Hebrew scholars, you'll find out that this was a very common Hebrew idea to divide the commandments, the first four as love towards God and the last six as love towards neighbor. This was nothing new. This same summation is in the Old Testament multiple times. Okay? For example, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." It was nothing new. All right, let's continue on with the next verse. We're going to go to verse 39. Matthew 22:39. "And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So there we have the summation of the last six commandments. And here again, this is nothing new. This was also quoted many times in the Old Testament and the Hebrews of that day. And that's how they taught. That's what they spoke about in these commandments. Here's one in Leviticus, Leviticus 19:18. "But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." It's nothing new. This was common. Okay? Now, if you don't believe me that that's what he's talking about, maybe you'll believe Yeshua. Because verse 40 is his very next comment. "On these two commandments hang what?" The law. As he's referring to the law. He's not referring to anything new. He's saying, on these two commandments hang the rest of them. They're a summation. Okay. Paul, who you know, we've covered many times, is often mistranslated and his writings are misaligned. And they use them to quote or to cite that Yeshua did away with the law. They twist Paul's writings around. But it's very clear that Paul as well agreed. "Do we then make void the law?" Through faith. Do we make void the law? Because we have faith, because we have this grace, and we have faith in this grace. Do we make void the law? He answers his own question. Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish it. And he's not establishing two new ones. He's establishing the law is, yes, it's the two, but the two are part of, they're a summation of the rest of them. Paul was a student of the law. He loved the law. He upheld the law. He saw the beauty in it. And I know that he saw the reflection of God's character in it, because it comes out in his writings. In Romans 7, 12 and also verse 22, you read, "Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." He says, "I delight in the law of God." I delight in it. He loved the law. He knew it wasn't outdated and done away with. "We established the law," he said. Yeah, grace is in place. But you're going to see that the grace gives us is God's favor. And that's what gives us what we need to be able to keep the law, not do away with it. The last word on this subject, literally, was written by Yeshua himself, or spoken by him. We just finished the series on prophecy. We went through the book of Revelation. And some of Yeshua's last words that have been recorded are in Revelation. Revelation was written by John on the island of Patmos somewhere around 100 A.D. You know, what would that be? Somewhere around 60 years after Yeshua ascended, he gave this vision to John on Patmos and spoke to him. So if the law had been done away, it certainly would have been by then, right? But that's not the case. You know, what he said, and I'm not going to go there, but he said, what did we read? Who enters the kingdom of God? We get in Revelation 21, 22, we read who enters the kingdom of God. The people that have two things: a testimony of Yeshua and keep the commandments. The testimony of Yeshua and keep the commandments. Does that ring a bell back to two manifestations of grace that we learned last week? The testimony of Yeshua, the sacrifice, and keeping the commandments. How do we keep the commandments? Through the power of the gift of the Holy Spirit. So hopefully I've got your mind focused, refocused on what law I'm referring to, that it is indeed still in place as it always will be. Why? Because I want you to catch this next point, because it is of vital importance. If you're going to understand all that I'm going to tie together today, you're going to have to understand this point. It's critical. Don't let simplicity pass you by. The law, or Ten Commandments, is a reflection of God's character and essence. The law is a reflection of God's character and His essence. Let that sink in. In a tight passage of commandments, God boils down and codifies how He sees love being walked out in community, in His family. He codifies how He sees love being walked out in community, between Him and His creation, and in His creation. The first four, love towards God. The last six, love towards neighbor. He codified it all. And that, people, is why the law is eternal. It cannot change because love doesn't change. Why does love not change? What do we hear? God is love. God changes not. Love changes not. The law, people, is not about rules and regulations and burdens and things to keep us from doing what we want to do and have fun. What the law is God's gift to us, showing us His love to guide us. It's how we are to express that love back to Him and to each other and be able to love within God's family and His kingdom. You want to throw that away? You can't understand anything else I'm going to show you unless you wrap your mind around this. Because not only did Yeshua not do away with it, He expanded it. Just like those Hebrew words illustrated. Of course Yeshua didn't do away with it, because to do so would be tantamount to doing away with God. If the law is love and God is love, and you're doing away with the law, you're doing away with God. You can't separate God's nature from Him. The law reflects His nature, and His nature, people, is love. And His law is how He walks that love out, and how He expects us to walk it out. His law reflects how He lives. It reflects Him. It's His mindset. It reveals Him. And since He is love, He walks in love, and He is, as any good parent would do, trying to teach us how to walk in love. And so in His grace, He gives us that law. He gives us that path. He gives us that direction. And if you want to be in His kingdom, hear me. And I don't care who's listening to this. If you want to be in His kingdom, you've got to agree with Him. Two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. And God says, this is how you walk. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Two can't walk together lest they be agreed. Three can't walk together. Four can't walk together. Five can't walk together. 5,000, 10,000, a billion. His family has to agree how to walk, how to get along with each other, have a code of conduct that does no harm to each other, that loves one another, that uplifts one another, that loves and worships their Creator in unison and together. You see why it's so important? God's law is love, and we must learn to walk in it. It is not now, nor ever will be, done away. It can't be. What is going to happen is it will be continually magnified as Yeshua came and began that process to magnify it. The law gives us the structure, a perfect structure to walk in love. And as we grow, its spiritual implications grow with it. It becomes magnified, not diminished. So once you get, once you really get what law is, it is and represents a glorious thing. It represents, it's the reflection of God's love. It's a reflection of who He is. And King David got that. Take some time sometimes and get into the Psalms and let King David, some of King David's prayers, as he's praising God. You know what he's praising most of the time as he's praising God? He's praising His law. Oh, how love I thy law, he says. It is ever with me. It is my meditation all the day in my thoughts. I've held back my feet from the ways of this world. Why? Because I love your law. I forsake the ways of this world, and I love your law. I love the way you do things. He was able to see the beauty in it. He was able to see God in His law. Have you meditated on God's law and thought about God's law enough to the point that you see His character and His essence being displayed in it? You should. Because in it is wisdom and beauty. And I'll say power. God is love and His law is a law of love. 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments and that they're not burdensome." Right? Now that we've talked about this, does this scripture speak to you? King David would have never thought that God's law was burdensome. He saw God's heart in them. It makes me sad when people want to do away with God's law. Because when somebody is rejecting God's law, they are rejecting God. That's heavy. Because they're rejecting His essence. They're rejecting His love that He's poured out. They're rejecting His teaching. It's heartbreaking. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and that they're not burdensome." When God gave His law, He was giving of Himself. He was showing His called out nation how to live, how to be happy, how to be successful. It was, and it still is, a gift. One of those words, remember, that is translated from grace? It's His gift. It's His grace. A beautiful, insightful gift of grace that reveals His very nature. If you love God, they won't be a burden. Far from it. They'll bring joy. They'll bring peace. They'll bring all the blessings that God said. So don't miss that tie-in. That's the first tie-in. His law is given by grace. See, in His mercy, He intervened and He said, you guys are doing life all wrong, my precious children. You're doing it wrong. Your ways are just going to bring more misery. I want to give of myself to you. I want to show you the way. Here is my love. Here is my way of walking in love. You walk in it. Here's the guidelines, kids. This, my children, is how you love. How to love me and how to love each other. That's what He's saying. And some might try and tell you that you don't have to keep that law, that the love fulfills the law. Well, you know what? Love does fulfill the law. It fills it full because the law is love. But when it fills it full, it doesn't do away with it. Paul understood it. He wrote in Romans 13, "Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." It's black and white. Love does fulfill the law. I agree with that. But when they say it, they don't have any clue what they're saying. Because they don't understand the interconnectivity here. Why does love fulfill the law? Because keeping it, observing it, following it, walking in it is a walk of love. Because the law is a reflection of love. Of course it does no harm to a neighbor. Read the last 6 commandments. And then expand them in your mind spiritually. You keep them, you do them, you order yourself around them, and you'll be expressing love to your neighbor. And therefore, that love fulfills the law. It fills it full. It's not that hard to understand. It couldn't be plainer. But the problem is, when you start with this faulty foundation that the law is done away with, then when you read some of these scriptures, you just can't understand them. So what does it look like? If love fulfills the law, how do you do that? What does the love look like? Well, God said it looks like me. He said it's my nature. He says, it's my nature. Let me spell it out for you. Give me a hunk of stone and I'll write it down for you. In His love, He gave us His good favor, His grace. See? Love, law, grace. In His grace, He showed us how to live. So His love for us drove Him to share Himself with us by His law, showing us how to live as He does. Now, I know, guys, that I am beating this point to death. Because you must see God's law as He sees it. As a gracious gift. As a beautiful, gracious gift to mankind. It's not burdensome. It's not restrictive. But it's freeing. Because it frees us from the consequences of living a life outside of it. If you don't agree with God's law, then you don't agree with Him. And if you don't agree with Him, you can't walk in Him. Walk with Him. And if you can't walk with Him, if you can't be in His presence, you're not going to be in His kingdom. Now that doesn't mean He doesn't love you. He loves you. He still loves you. He wants you there. But He can't allow it because you wouldn't be able to get along with everybody else. You wouldn't be in agreement with Him or all the other people that are there that are in agreement with Him. And, you know, it's why this whole thing about an immortal soul just rolls right into this, because He can't take all the people that don't agree with Him and put them together. They destroy each other. Look around. That's what happens. So He says in His unconditional love, I still love you. Man, I wanted that for you. As your parent, I wanted you to make that choice. I wanted that for you. But I guess you don't. I still love you. I'm not going to put all you guys together and make you be miserable. So my last act of grace, grace, is to put you out of your misery. God's love is perfect and it's consistent in His application of it. Love is always His guiding motivation. It never fails, and His law never fails, because it's a law of love. 2 John 1 verse 6. This is love. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. And what commandments is it? It's the one you had from the beginning. It's the ones you got from the beginning. And not new. So are you getting this undeniable link between the love of God and the law of God? I hope so. So this could just as easily be because God is love, right? God is love. And He says this is love. So you could easily say this is God. That we walk according to His commandments. So we walk the way He walked. If they reflect love and God is love, then the commandments reflect God. God is eternal and changes not, and therefore God's love and God's law changes not. It's black and white. John 14. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who is he who loves me. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You want to be in a loving relationship, walking with God in agreement with Him, then you need to order your life around His commandments that reflect His love. And His grace, He's given them to you. His favor, He poured out on mankind and said, here's your guidance. Timothy understood it too. 1 Timothy 1. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love. The purpose of the commandment is love, from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. The purpose of the commandment was and is and always will be to guide us to love. It's why God gave the commandments to Israel as an expression of His grace, His good favor He poured out on His chosen nation to reveal Himself and His ways to them. The law was to be a blessing to them. In Deuteronomy 28, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments, to observe carefully all His commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." They're to be a blessing, people. "And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." This is a God that changes not. This is why Yeshua said, "Guys, my yoke is easy. My burden is light." Why? Because He taught repentance. And He taught, well, what's repentance? Turning from sin. What is sin? Transgression of the law. So He said, I'm preaching, turn back to my law. It brings blessing. It brings my love. It brings all that is good to you. My burden is light. I'm going to liberate you from all of your burden that's caused from your sin. That's why James called it a law of liberty. Liberty. The commandments, the law of God, liberates us from sin and death. It's a beautiful reflection of God's character of love. James 1 verse 25. "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and does what? Continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does." Now, how could continuing in it possibly mean do away with it? James is clearly saying here that to be a doer of the law. Why? Because in doing so, you reap the blessings of following a law of love, a law of liberty from sin and death. He's not saying that you're liberated from the law to do what you want. He's saying that the law itself, when you are not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of it, that liberates you from sin, breaking the law. It liberates you from sin and death. Not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer. And Paul could not agree more. Ironically, the scripture where Paul is agreeing with James here is what the Christo-pagans cite as their big gun for the law having been done away. But as we look at it, remember, as you look at this next verse, remember what God's love is, what God's law is. It's a reflection of His love and His character. It's not some burden. It's liberating. And as you do that, you'll see what Paul was really trying to communicate. He was wholeheartedly agreeing with James. In Romans 6, he says, For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Oh boy, give me a nickel for every time I've had that thrown at me, and I'd have enough money to go on the radio and really explain this verse. But it's not going to cost you anything. I'm going to explain it anyway. Now that we've covered what law and grace is, can you read that and let the Bible interpret itself, what it's saying? Sin has no dominion over you if you are not under the penalty of it. All right? It doesn't have dominion over you. It doesn't have control over you. Covered this before. There's a lot of laws out there, but they don't have dominion over me because I haven't broken them. There's a lot of laws out there that don't even apply to me. They don't have dominion over me because I haven't broken them. Now, if I go break one, it's going to have dominion over me. I'm going to have a penalty. But if that penalty is paid for me, it doesn't have dominion over me anymore. The law is still there, but it doesn't have dominion. If you've accepted the sacrifice of Yeshua, what are one of the things? To have the testimony of Yeshua and keep His commandments? If you've accepted the sacrifice of Yeshua, then the penalty of sin, the death penalty, has been paid in your stead. You're no longer under the law. Because we've learned that one of the manifestations of God's grace was what? The sacrifice of Yeshua. So you are no longer under the penalty of the law because you are under the grace of God as manifested by the sacrifice of Yeshua. You are under grace. Does that make the law go away? No. It merely says that you're receiving grace for the penalty of breaking it. Don't forget now, don't take this one all by itself. You got to weave this in with all the other scriptures to say the law is still in effect. Because all the Bible is true, not just parts of it. So even if you're fuzzy on what Paul is saying, you only need to continue reading. And he says, the very next verse, what then? Shall we sin? Now, how can you sin? Sin is the breaking of the law. Shall we break the law? Let's read it. Let's read what he's saying. Shall we break the law because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Because the grace covers the penalty. You're not going to go about breaking it just because somebody has paid the penalty. Certainly not. So this statement is plain. Shall we break the law because we're no longer under the penalty of it because of God's favor manifested by the sacrifice of Yeshua? Certainly not. He then continues on to describe the liberty. He's going to agree with James and he's going to describe the liberty that the law brings, making much the same point. Going to the very next verse. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave who you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. He's saying, which law? He said, the law isn't done away. Which law do you want to live by? Do you want to live by the one of sin, which is what? Transgressing the law of God, or that leads to death? Or do you want to live by the law of obedience to the law that leads to righteousness? The law is there in both places. Do you want to be a slave to sin, breaking the law, to death? Or do you want to be a slave of righteousness to the law, obedience to the law, to life? That's what it's all he's saying. It's crystal clear. Because then he goes on and he thanks God that they're making the right choice. And they're making the right choice how? By obeying. When you start from a right foundation, the scriptures are really pretty easy to understand. Law and love go hand in hand. Grace manifests God's love through His law. All right. So now I've talked about the law, I've talked about love, and I've talked about grace. Now I'm gonna start giving you a bunch of points to tie all these together. And I'm hoping that these won't just become points to a sermon. I've taken 3 weeks in order to tee up something that I probably could have given you in about 10 minutes. But that would have been woefully unfair for you. Because unless you meditate on and really think about how each one of these works in and of itself and what they each are, and then begin to meditate and pray about it. You know, I've spent countless hours praying and meditating on the nature of God, on His grace, on His love, on His mercy, and what He's doing, and why and how He's doing it. I have a real desire to give you all these links because I want you to not just write them down, but I want you to meditate on them and ponder them. You've got to think for yourself how they link together. Because as you do that, you'll begin to know God better. Because God reveals Himself in the way that He's dealing with mankind. He reveals Himself in His love. He reveals Himself in His grace. And He reveals Himself in His law. And you'll begin to get a tiny bit of an idea of how He thinks. And you'll get a deeper insight into His plan for mankind and for you. It really is vital, because it will allow you to be able to walk in agreement with your Creator and have confidence in what He's doing and in your relationship with Him. It will give you strength in the face of trials and difficulties and tests. It'll give your faith roots that run deep, that can stand strong and water your soul as you wander in this desert of Satan's deception. So, kind of with that build up, I want to give you what I have. And I hope you don't just say, well, that's it, and go on your way. Do that and you'll miss it. What I'm going to give you is going to require you to think about it, and you to link some of these things together. I really thought about making some sort of a chart and putting love and grace and law, and I started thinking about, okay, well, I can draw from here to here, and love is the law reflects God's love, and you know, I started thinking about all that, and I thought, you know, I'm not going to do that. Because that is the beauty of what I'm trying to get across, is that I have made those connections in my mind by thinking about and meditating and praying about these things. All those connections have been made in my mind, and so now I see this beautiful whole. And it's very difficult then for me to take those pieces out and give them all to you and create that same whole, that same picture. So I decided I'm not going to draw you a picture. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go through points. If you've been paying attention all 3 weeks, there's nothing I'm about to give you that you haven't already heard. Okay? Now what I'm going to do is we're going to give you the points that we've proven from the Bible on love. We're going to give you the points that we've proven in the Bible on how love and law links, how love and grace links, how grace and love links, how grace and law links, how law and grace and law and love. I'm just going to give you bullet points. And then I want you guys to take those and just think about them. Read them and think about them. And you will develop this picture of what God is doing and how He's doing it. And if you'll do that, you'll own it and it'll enrich your soul. I guarantee you. Okay? Here we go. All right, we're going to start with love. God is love, meaning that love is His nature or essence. God's love is perfect. It's selfless and unconditional. It's sacrificial. Okay? God doesn't think about Himself. God has everything He needs. He doesn't get up in the morning and think, what do I want to know? No. In God's love, He is continually thinking about everybody else. That's agape love. God loves everyone regardless of what they do or don't do. So, you know, you have to compartmentalize some of these things. He loves everybody. You can never find yourself outside of God's love. Even final punishment for rejecting Him is made in perfect love. God, as love, reflects Himself. He reflects love in His law. Okay? Now, we're going to look at love, and we're going to link law to it. Love and law. Love fulfills the law. For those that can't write fast enough, you're just going to have to get the tape. Love fulfills the law, because we're running out of time. The law is a reflection of God's essence of love. That's how love and law are connected, linked. To observe the law is to walk in God's love. You can't break the law and reflect God's love. If you're breaking God's law, you are not reflecting His love. If you are obeying His law, you are reflecting His love. To be in agreement with God and walk with Him, you must agree with His nature and His way of doing things. And that is revealed in His law. If you're going to agree with God, you got to agree with His nature. You got to agree with how He lives. You got to agree with Him. And that's revealed in His law. And His law is a law of love. Okay. To reject the law, and this is a biggie. To reject the law is to reject love. And therefore, you're rejecting God. I can't do anything about it. As I often say, it is what it is. Love and grace. How love and grace connected? Love and grace. God's love is manifested by His grace. Grace being, as we've learned, His favor, His good pleasure, His desire for His children. That's His grace, and He pours that out on His creation. While God's love is unconditional, we know that accepting and staying in His grace is our decision. Just like a parent, he offers out his good pleasure, his best for his kids, but the kids, they gotta take it. And if you don't take it, there's nothing you can do about it. He still loves you, but you're not taking His favor. It's not that He takes it away from you. He doesn't take it away from you. We reject it. And it's our choice. Accepting and staying in His grace is our decision. He puts it out there. His love is unconditional, but guys, His grace is not. Not my words. We learned that last week. Grace is God's favor, His blessings, and His best for His creation. Okay, now, love and grace. Some more. God's good pleasure or grace has been demonstrated by three things. I covered two of them last week. I'm adding another one this week because I didn't want to give you too much of it all at once. God's grace, His best, His favor, His desire for His creation has been manifested in three ways. First, He gave the law. He gave that to Israel. He gave that clear back in the very beginning. He said, when He created Adam and Eve, He says, this is how you live. That law has been in place from the very beginning. That's how that was the first part of His grace, teaching them in that Garden of Eden. The second part of the grace, His love was manifested through His grace, was when that law was broken, He provided a way out from under the penalty of it through the sacrifice of Yeshua. And then the third manifestation of His grace was the fact that in our human nature, our fallen human nature, we learned this last week, you can't keep that law. It's contrary to us. And so He gives of Himself, of His Holy Spirit, of His very essence. And He says, I'm going to put that in you. I'm going to write that on your heart. The Holy Spirit comes to reside where? In our heart. And God says, I'm going to write my law on your heart. Well, how? Because the Holy Spirit's coming in there. And the Holy Spirit is a reflection of God's love. And the law is a reflection of God's love. So he's saying, I'm putting my love, I'm putting my law in your heart to empower you to walk in my ways. God, it's wonderful. Okay, so there's the three. One, two, three. God's how love is manifested in His grace. Okay. Therefore, we come to grace and law. Okay? It was God's good pleasure or grace that gave us the law. It was God's grace that gives us the Holy Spirit to be able to keep the law. How do we do that? Because God is love. The law reflects that love. The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. He is love. So the Holy Spirit is love. God, you know, love, God, naturally keeps the law because it's His essence, it's what He is. So when that comes in you, that can keep the law. And that's why grace and law are so, I mean, they're linked. Now they're two different things, but they're linked. Because it's that grace that comes in us that is the law, that is God, that is love. And love fulfills the law. See why I'm saying that it takes time for you to think about all these different things and mold that picture for yourself? That's why then we get to how law and love is then linked. Because the law was given in love. It's a reflection of His love. The penalty of the law was paid for in love. See, that's where that sacrificial part of agape love comes. Sacrificial. It paid the penalty. In love, we were given the ability to keep the law. But we have to submit to it. We have to submit to that Holy Spirit, don't we? We have to let it guide us. And it does it. The Holy Spirit is love because it's God's Spirit who is love. God is love, and the Holy Spirit is God sharing His nature with us, then that Holy Spirit is love. Therefore, it is God that dwells in us and keeps the law if we submit, if we submit to it. And so then, it's the law is so that we can all walk together and be agreed. All right? We'll all walk together. Now, there's law. I want to talk about law, aka works. There's a few points here. The law was given by grace. It was mercifully given to Israel. They couldn't even keep the physical aspects of it, but it was given to them. It was a gift of grace. Under the renewed covenant, God provides His holy nature, His essence of love, to write that same law on the heart, enabling those that submit to it to keep even the spiritual intent of the law. This, of course, is a growing process. Works, then, we can agree, we're not saved by works, are we? Because works can't save us. The mercy of God, the grace of God, by giving of us His nature, comes within us, and that is what demonstrates the works. They're His works. James 2:14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Can grace save him. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's a dead faith. Someone will say, you have faith. You have grace. See, this argument's been going on a long time, people. Replace faith with grace. Some will say, you have grace, I have works. Isn't that what goes on today? Grace versus works. Grace versus legalism. Grace versus the law. Some say, you have faith, I have works. But he says, show me your faith without your works. You can't show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. I'll show you the grace of God in me, His nature in me, fulfilling His royal law of love. And to Him goes all the glory. James is saying that there is not faith in grace or obedience, is he? It's not grace versus legalism. That's exactly what he's addressing here. They're tied together. We must have faith in the sacrifice of Yeshua to justify us. We must have faith in and complete trust and submission to the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that faith then, works will be shown as accomplished by the Spirit, by you yielding to that Spirit in you. If you say you have faith, if you say you trust in the Holy Spirit, but you don't follow it to obedience and good works, then that faith is empty. That grace is empty. You've taken the grace of God in vain. You've failed the grace of God. You've grieved the Holy Spirit. All the same thing. That's James' point here. He says, I'll show you my faith by my works. He did not teach, though, that the works saved him. He taught in the same chapter that if you stumble in just one point of the law, you're guilty of the whole thing. Once guilty, you incur the penalty. He knew what it took, that works could not justify him, could not pay the penalty for what he's already done. It takes then faith in Yeshua to be justified, and it takes faith in the Holy Spirit to follow that law of love that is put in you. Once there, that faith is made perfect by obedience. And speaking about the works or the obedience of Abraham, James said this, do you see that faith was working together with his works? He's talking about Abraham. And by works, faith, the grace given to Abraham, was made perfect. It's not faith or grace versus obedience. Your faith is made perfect. The grace in you, the Holy Spirit in you, is expanded and made perfect by obedience. Do you see that when you're able to completely put down your fleshly nature and fully commit 100% to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that at that point your faith in God, in His nature of love, is perfected? That's what he's saying here. Now, we aren't there yet, obviously, but we are striving and working towards that, not trusting our works, but God's work in us. And what is God's work? It's His nature, it's who He is, and it's reflected by His law. We're going to be celebrating atonement next Sabbath. Now, you're going to be cutting off the feeding and watering of your body, of your flesh, for a day. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment in context of what we're talking about and what I just said. It is God's design that we make it to this perfect state of submission and perfect faith and trust in Him. It is our purpose in this life to choose Him and His ways and to forsake our own fallen nature. We can't go into His kingdom as pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles until we are in complete agreement with Him. And on the Day of Atonement, something is going to happen. We're going to talk about it next week. Something is going to happen spiritually that allows the rest of our human nature to be shut down and put away completely. And so he has us commemorate that by doing what? Practicing it. Shutting down our own desires to feed our flesh. Atonement has so much meaning. It's unbelievable. But we'll talk about that next week. So let's try and tidy all this up, shall we? Love, grace, and law. All three together. Love, grace, and law. God is eternal. God is love. God's law reflects His love and is therefore eternal. God's grace manifests His love and provides us the opportunity to agree with God's law, and then also empowers us to be able to walk it out. It is then God's love in us, manifested by grace, that accomplishes saving us from the penalty of sin and making us righteous by empowering us to obedience to His law through the Holy Spirit of love. Now that just made all sorts of, little... little links. This is strong meat, guys. I understand that. You have to chew on it. And you have to meditate on it. But, tie it all together. Love is eternal. That love comes to us by the law. It reflects who God is. He gives it to us through His grace. Also through the grace allows us to be able to keep the law of love and return back to Him that which He gives to us. They're all individual, they all link together, and they all form this beautiful picture of God's nature, of His plan for us, His purpose for you, how you are to respond to Him, how you respond to your neighbor. It's all interconnected. None of them competing with or watering down another. It's not love and grace versus the law. It's love, grace, and law. The works are done by God as a result of justification, the sacrifice of Yeshua. We can come into a state of justification that will allow us to be saved as we submit then to His Holy Spirit. To follow that Holy Spirit and let that Holy Spirit accomplish the fulfillment of the law of love in us. Love, grace, and law. I hope this has been encouraging to you. It has been very difficult to put together, and it is going to take work on your part to go through these things and think about it. You're going to have to meditate about it. But when you think about God's law, don't think of it as rules. Think of it as liberty. As God's way of revealing His nature to you. Let it speak to you. Let it guide you. Know that the Holy Spirit in you is love. And it is for you, because God is love and His nature is love, and so is His Spirit. The more you meditate on this, on His ways, the more in tune you will be with His Spirit and the more you'll yield to it. The obedience and works will then be automatic. It won't be burdensome. The law of love is a law of liberty. It's a law of joy, and it's a reflection of God Himself. It's His good favor. It's His grace on your life. Amen? Amen. Amen.